noticed, but a habit in modern society today, or a trend, has been for some time to take two words and combine them together to make a new word, you know, and that's somewhat because society is just too lazy to say two words. They want to say one. But one of those words that I've heard tossed around the last year is anticipation. We talked a lot about anticipation this morning, and we'll talk more about it tonight. But the word, and it's probably not even really a word, but people mash up the word anticipation and disappointment together. And they do it because, or what they mean by it is, that they have had an event or some kind of thing in their life that they've looked forward to. It's been hyped up. They've desired it greatly. And then it didn't quite meet with expectations. It was a letdown when such event or said event happened. It was something that they didn't really enjoy, something that didn't come to fruition as they desired or had longed for or thought about. And so in the end, though they were built up greatly and there was great anticipation, there was only disappointment to be found. And I thought about that as we kept thinking about the subject of anticipation, because that will not be our experience whatsoever. We will not have any disappointment in what transpires in the coming of the Lord for His people. There will be no disappointment. We will not be experiencing anticipation in any way. We will be looking forward to it when it happens. We will be satisfied in everything that happens, everything that transpires, and Christ will be glorified, and that is a wonderful thing. Let us read our text again here tonight and begin with a comment or two about the closing verses of our text. Luke 21 and 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." And we spent some time over the last couple of weeks mentioning Israel and the important date that they had at the beginning of last week, being 70 years since they had became a nation once again, since God had regathered the people together, which was significant because there in 1948, that was the first time that Israel had been really recognized as a nation. In the time of Christ, they were ruled by the Roman authorities, and really it was just the tribes of Judah and Benjamin that were gathered together there in that place at that time. And since their dispersion in 70 AD, there had never been a time when Israel had governed itself, being not just those two tribes, but the people of God, Israel, being drawn back into the promised land, at least into that part. And so it was certainly very significant that many years ago. And part of the reason why is that really, as we look at Bible prophecy and what needed to unfold for end times to happen, when Israel was regathered, that was really sort of the last piece of the puzzle, in one sense. Because 100 years ago, of course, people were preaching, churches were preaching about the return of Christ, but could they have really believed it was imminent without Israel being gathered together? And the reason why we can surmise that or think about it is because we know as the end times unfold that Israel has to make a covenant of peace with the Antichrist. They have to sign that peace treaty, they have to sign that covenant, and that covenant will last for the 7 years, at least that's the intent, until it's broken, of course, halfway through. And so for them to be able to function in that capacity, for them to be able to sign such a treaty, for them to be able to enter into such agreement with the Antichrist, then certainly they had to be a nation. So if you go back 100 years ago, it would have been very much more difficult to understand. And so think about it. In 1948, that last piece that was, we don't want to say hindering the coming of Christ, because it was in no way hindering it. God has set a date and He will come then. But that needed to happen first. And think about this. That happened in 1948. So since 1948, there has been no need for further prophecy to be fulfilled. There has been no need for further actions to unfold in a sense. There has been no need for any major revelations to happen for Christ to come. 70 years have passed since then. 70 years. That's an amazing thing to think about. Now there's no way, and we'll look at this in time to come, that we can know the day or the hour, but we know the season. That's what this passage talks about. And it points out to us in verse number 32, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now the fig tree budding, Israel becoming a nation, the generation not passing away, there is, some different ways to look at that. People think about, you know, generation being 30, 40, 50 years. Bible puts it at 70 years. I mean, that certainly does have some connection here. But notice it says in verse 32, that generation shall not pass away. That means that there could possibly be one left of the generation that saw Israel being regathered in 1948. And so, you know, you're sitting there thinking tonight, are you saying that it's just going to drag on some more? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that it's been 70 years, and God puts the average generation at 70 years. And then, of course, you know, it could be a little while longer. How many of us here tonight, I think I said last week, remember when Israel became a nation? Nobody. Right? Because even those that were alive were very young. And so it just goes to show you exactly how far we are in this prophetic calendar. This generation shall not pass away. So from the time of the gathering of Israel to the revelation of Christ at His coming to reign will not last longer than the time, if you will, from when those were born, that at least were born in 1948, you know, have died off the earth. That will be sort of the time frame. And we're in that, we're in the last of that part of the time frame. And so it's important to see and important to know why these things are unfolding. It's important to see Bible prophecy in action, to know why that it's so important to talk about Israel and to realize what's going on in Israel and these things, to see where we are. And it should, and we said all of that to build up our thoughts tonight, because all of that should just ramp up our own anticipation to know that God talked about that time, that it's been 70 years since that time, and could they reach 100? Possibly. Not guaranteed. And so it just shows us even the more that we are to be anticipating. We looked at this word in two ways this morning. First of all, it means to be convinced of or to expect a certain event to take place. As hopefully here tonight, we all are convinced of and expect the event of the rapture to take place. That there is no doubt whatsoever in our mind that it will transpire, that Christ is coming for His people, as the Bible says, and that it will take place. That He will not renege on His promise in any way. If we're convinced of it, if we're expecting it, then our anticipation should just continue to be growing, our excitement continuing to grow each and every passing day. And then secondly, we discovered that to anticipate also means to be aware of what will happen. To be aware of what's going to transpire. And so we looked at 1 Thessalonians 4 this morning and kind of the rundown of how Paul teaches us it will unfold. So we can anticipate the events of it. We can know what's going to happen when that great and wonderful day does unfold. Now tonight we want to think about anticipation in a third way. This is why I love taking such a simple thing as defining a word. God has gifted us with the wonderful thing of language, and when we look at it, we often think we know what a word means. We often think we know what a phrase means. And if we don't challenge ourselves, if we don't dig, if we don't look, if we don't see what it means, then we limit what we can know or what we can discover. But He's given us the gift of language. He's spoken to us in that language. And so there's a lot to discover. And this third definition or way we want to apply anticipation tonight is that we would define it thirdly as to take action in order to be prepared for a certain event or for an expected event. Take action. Be prepared for such a thing. And this will help us in our approach to life. We can say it all we want, that Christ is coming. We can rejoice in it all we want, and we should. We can take hope in it, take comfort and strength in it, as we mentioned this morning. But if it does not translate into action in our lives, are we really anticipating it? Are we really believing that God will bring it? You know, there should be an aspect to our prayers where if we pray in faith, believing and asking in the name of Christ according to the will of God, we should be anticipating an answer to that prayer. It's kind of like the farmer that prayed for rain. And the story is told about two farmers that did exactly that. One farmer prayed for rain and then he just went about his business as he always did through this drought that they had been in, not doing much of anything because nothing was growing. But then there was another farmer who prayed for rain and they went out and he worked his field. He planted the seed. He did all of those things. Why? Because he was anticipating God to answer that prayer. He was anticipating that rain would fall and that his crops would grow. How are we tonight in the anticipation department concerning the coming of Christ? Are we ready for that event to unfold right now in our lives? Are we ready for this moment to be the moment when we see Christ? That was great to think about this morning, wasn't it? Oh, it was. But now let's think about it another way. Remember old Peter, after he had denied Christ three times, what did he do? He turned around and he looked him in the eye. And that was a dreadful time for Peter. A time of heart-sinking anguish because he had failed. Some of us, that's how we're going to feel when we look at Christ when he returns. So you need to look in the mirror. You need to ask yourself, based upon the Word of God, am I ready for this to be the moment that Christ returns? Am I prepared for that moment? We need to be living with our heads lifted up, focused on heaven, looking around or looking up to see Him come. But in the meantime, we need to be carrying on in service to Him, preparing for that moment. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. We want to actually back up from where we were this morning in down around verse 9. And see that as Christ was preparing to leave after His resurrection, we know that He revealed Himself to His church a couple of times to others, as Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15. And notice here, beginning in verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, have given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. Now why is this important? Why do we go here? Well, the point here is that Jesus Christ was giving them instruction as to what they were to do following His ascension back up into glory. They were given some instructions. They were to go and wait. Go back to Jerusalem, continue to assemble as a church, and wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the church. We know that happened on the day of Pentecost, and it empowered them. It put the mark of approval, of course, upon them as well, and gave them the ability to go forth in the power of God to serve. And that has lingered until today. We enjoy that as well. But we see that they were given instruction. They were told further, as we've read in verses 9 through 11, when the event actually unfolded, why stand you here gazing up? You know, He's coming back just as you've seen Him go. And they began to anticipate the coming of Christ. But they had been given instructions. They had been told what to do. And we see in verse number 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, and so on and so forth. They go back to Jerusalem to do exactly what they had been told, to follow instructions, to do what the Savior had commanded. And in doing so, they were preparing already for the second time He would return. They were making ready to see Him again. They were making sure that they were being obedient to His commands. They were following His precepts, and they were where they wanted, or that He wanted them to be, doing what He wanted them to do. And so they went back to Jerusalem. We know they took care of business in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, Pentecost comes. And from then on out, we see them following the Holy Spirit as their guide. And what were they doing all that time but preparing for the return of Jesus Christ? In order for us to be truly anticipating the coming of Christ for us, in our day-to-day lives need to be reflecting our preparations for His coming, our making ready. We know not the day or the hour when He shall return. We know not when it shall be that He breaks forth with that shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. We know not whether it be a morning or at noon or at night. It is our duty to be preparing, anticipating that time. Using the word anticipate in this fashion, if you anticipate it's going to rain, you're going to take an umbrella. If you anticipate that you're going to be hungry tomorrow at work, you're going to pack a lunch. If you anticipate that you're going to, need some money to buy some things, then you're going to go out and work and earn some money. That's how it works. Well, in this case, what we're talking about is we know definitely Christ is coming. And so our anticipation then leads us to prepare for that blessed and holy event. We have a responsibility to be ready for Him when He comes. Christ turned to His disciples, and I don't have the exact reference memorized or written down, but He asked the question, when I return, when Christ returns, will He find faith on the earth? He'll find faith. He'll find people that are saved. He'll find people even that are in the church. He'll find that kind of faith. But I believe the question there was being asked is, will He find active, vibrant, living, working, believing faith when He returns? And it is our responsibility to have that and to be that when He comes. We might believe it, we might say it, but if it's not affecting our daily lives to anticipate for it, if we didn't take the umbrella, we really didn't think it was going to rain. You know, if we didn't prepare for a certain event, we really didn't anticipate or think about it, did we? We really didn't think it was going to happen. And that's how we live a lot of times. We say we believe it, but then we don't think about it. We say we believe it, but then we don't do anything about it in our daily lives. It doesn't mold us. It doesn't shape us. It doesn't do anything to affect who and what we are and what we do. And if that's the case, then we're really not anticipating it as we should be. Let's go over to Luke chapter number 19. I want you to examine with me a parable. Here in Luke chapter 19. Beginning in verse number 11. Now, we started in Acts chapter 1 because, of course, it's a good object lesson in the fact that the church was giving something to do. But it's also what this parable, I believe, is based on. Because what happened to the church there was that Christ gave him some instructions, and then He ascended up into heaven, telling them and instructing them to do some things until He returned. And this is what we find Him speaking about back in Luke 19, verse number 11. And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now stop there for a second. As He was speaking to these Jews, He wanted to make a correction in their belief. They believed, like Jews always had, and like Jews still have believed since, that have not received faith in grace to believe in Christ, that Christ or the Messiah would come and He would immediately set up His kingdom upon the earth. Christ understood that, of course, about the Jews. He understood that in specific about this particular group. And so he needs to and wants to speak on that very subject. It wasn't time for that. It wasn't time for Christ to be enthroned on the earth. It wasn't time for those things to unfold. He would have to speak of this again multiple times. But we see this is the purpose for this parable. He said, therefore, verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He sets up this parable, this teaching, and he gives it to them in a way they would understand without beating them over the head with how wrong they were, if you will. They were wrong. But instead of saying, you're wrong, this is what's going to happen, he says, understand the kingdom of God like this parable. As we read this, the nobleman is Jesus Christ himself. The far country, of course, heaven. And then the return, as he speaks of in verse 12, would be the rapture. And you can see this mimicking Acts chapter 1 that we've read. Christ was in their presence, had given them instructions, ascended up into glory, and promised to return. Christ, again, is the nobleman here, and we see here that he, in verse number 13, calls his servants together. And he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. He gave them some instructions on what to do, just as he had done with the church at Jerusalem. And I believe here there's probably many applications, one of which I believe is the truth of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, of course, the Word of God and all of the teachings therein, the faith once delivered to the saints, all of that. He says, here it is. It's what he did with the church at Jerusalem. He delivered it all to them. He says, here it is. Here's all of these wonderful things. I must take leave of you now. Here's all of these wonderful things. Occupy till I come. In other words, says, this is my kingdom, I realize, but as I depart, and it's good that I depart so that the Comforter may come and be among you and lead you into all truth. But he says, as I depart, you occupy this space. The body of Christ, his church, has done that ever since. This is the time that we are in, as he commands them to occupy until he comes. He says very clearly there, occupy till I come. That means that there is definitely a point in time, as we've already discovered, that Christ is coming. That has never been questioned. At least not from a scriptural basis. It's been questioned by those in error and those that are being whispered to by Satan. But we see it very clearly. Occupy until I come. Keep these truths. Be faithful. In other words, he's saying, prepare and anticipate my return. How do you do that? How do you prepare and anticipate for his return? Well, you do it by being faithful to what he's called you to do, what he's called you to be. We are to keep that which Christ has committed to us. And if we truly anticipate Christ coming for us, then we will be faithful. If we realize and truly believe that he is coming for us, and that coming could be at this very moment, then we will be keeping that which he's given to our care to keep. We will be using that which he's given us for his honor and for his glory. We will be making the most of all of those things for Christ here and now. It's easy to say, I believe in the coming of Christ. It's easy to have a plaque on the wall or a screensaver on your phone. It's easy to have those things. Those things are great and wonderful. I love them too. But our lives speak volumes as to our anticipation of the coming of Christ, whether or not we truly believe that it will unfold. We see in verse 13 that he called his 10 servants. He delivered to them 10 pounds. And you can see these pounds as blessings, talents of service. You can see them as qualifications. You can see them as calls to the ministry. You can see them as placements in the church. All of the things, the tools, the blessings that God has given us. And we have a bunch. If you're sitting here tonight and you think you have nothing to offer, nothing to give, that's not true. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you are at in the timeline of life. It doesn't matter what you have or don't have. You have something to give, and you have responsibility to give it in the service of the Lord. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about everything across the board. We are called to be faithful no matter where we are. And so he delivers that to them, gives them the command, occupy till I come. And so this certain nobleman goes into a far country. He ascends up into glory. For the last 2,000 years, we've been occupying. We've been anticipating. We've been preparing for His return. We all like to say, you know, wouldn't it be great if He came back on the Lord's Day? And you know, that would, I suppose, be a wonderful thing. But I think sometimes we say that because many other days of the week we're simply not ready. And we don't want Him, to come back while we're, you know, doing something else or whatever. But the fact remains, He's coming. And that ought to excite us, but it also ought to motivate us to occupy, to be faithful, to anticipate and prepare for His return. Because as we see in verse number 15, and it came to pass that when He was returned, this would be the rapture of the saints, having received the kingdom, then He commanded these servants to be called unto Him, to whom He had given the money, that He might know how much every man had gained by trading. There's a day of reckoning. We know it as the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to happen directly after the rapture. It's going to be a reckoning of our lives. Are we prepared for that moment? Are we prepared for that time? He's invested so much in us. And as we see here, this nobleman calls the servants and he says, I want to see how much you've gained me. How much you have added to, how much you've blessed, how much you've prospered my kingdom with what I have given you. We're not going to take the time to look at everything here, but we see that some did well. Those that were given the 10 pounds, they returned 10, some returned 5, and the Lord blessed him for that. The Lord rewarded him for that, saying that you have done well, you have been faithful, you have occupied, you have prepared, you knew I was coming back. And you used that to motivate and to be ready for that time when it did happen. But as we see towards the end of this, in verse number 20, and another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up what thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then gavest not thou thy money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And basically, the Lord's telling this man, the nobleman in this case, that what I've given you has been wasted. I should have just put it in the bank. I could have got it back, plus more, but now you've lost 9 of the 10 that I gave you. And I fear that that's how a lot of our lives are going to be. Because we haven't prepared, we haven't made ready. We're not ready for that time to come. This judgment serves to show us the importance of the time that we are in now. The time of the return of Christ is so near. And we have so little time to prepare, so little time to make ready. If you're truly anticipating, then you are preparing. Turn over with me to 1 John chapter number 2. This is a verse that always comes to my mind when thinking about the return of Jesus Christ. It is such a positive and wonderful thing, but let us not neglect our responsibility leading up to it, to be prepared, to be ready for that very moment. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Now in the parable of the nobleman that we just read, There were three servants. Two of them were rewarded. Do you think that they were able to come before the Lord with confidence? Probably so, especially the one that had gained at least what the Lord had given him. And once the one that only gained five had seen how that went for the other one, perhaps he had confidence too. But that last man, you can just imagine, coming before the Lord or the nobleman, not having anything that he's gained, not being able to even return the 10 plus one, but he was only able to give one back unto him. And so he didn't come with confidence, did he? No, he came ashamed. He came with excuses. He came not being able to be happy with his effort, and he was ashamed of what he had done. And so we see here the great possibility of ourselves being ashamed before Christ when he returns. As Peter was ashamed of his actions when he looked on the face of Christ after his denial, so perhaps will we be ashamed of what we have or haven't done, or that he's caught us unawares and unprepared and those kinds of things. And there's some more verses we'll look at in messages to come. First Peter, talking about how we're not children of the night and we're children of the day. Therefore, we should be able to see the time ahead and know what's coming. But are we using this time to be prepared for the coming of Christ? If we are truly anticipating His coming, then we are preparing for it, which will lead to us not being ashamed, but we will be looking for that blessed hope in the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ with confidence. We'll be saying, "Come, Lord, come now." We won't be saying, "Lord, wait another day. Lord, wait another week. Let me get things in order." He's not going to give us that kind of forewarning. He's given us enough already. I mean, like we said, Israel's been a nation 7 years. He's given us enough forewarning already. The season is upon us. He's not going to give us a day's warning. He's not going to give us a week's warning, a month's warning, and saying, "Be ready." No, He's going to come. There's a verse in Matthew 24 that says, "If the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, that would come in and break in and steal, he would have been ready for him," right? If he would have just known. We should have been ready for him anyway. That's how it should be for the coming of Christ. The life that we now have is to be lived for the Lord in an effort to glorify Him, anticipating, preparing for His soon return. And that's difficult, I'll grant you, because the world around us drags us down. The world around us says, "Focus on me." The world around us says, "Sin with us, run to the same excesses, do the same things. Forget about Christ. Forget about these things." And it leads to us many times not being ready, not being prepared, not anticipating the coming of Christ. When we think about it, what we're called to do and be in this life, factoring in the times that we live in now, we simply need to keep calm and carry on thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keeping calm, not getting swept away in all of the we'll call them theatrics. I mean, the Lord has a purpose in them all, but I mean, we don't need to get swept up in that. We need to keep calm, and we need to just keep carrying on about the Lord's business. And we use that phrase in particular. We're going to end with this story, if you will. But it's reported that in the months leading up to World War II, the British government printed several posters designed to encourage the people during what they knew was going to be a long, drawn-out war. So this would, of course, have been the late 1930s when these were printed and when these things were developed. The most famous of these is a red and white sheet that simply says, "Keep calm and carry on." And no doubt you have seen these all over the place now. And that's what they were originally made for. In fact, I didn't realize it until I had read this story, that the crown on top of it was to represent the English monarchy. That was the whole point. The English government printed all these up, and somehow or another, though more than 2 million were printed, very few of them were ever posted or put up during the war, and they were largely forgotten until about the year 2000. Year 2000, a bookstore found some of them, put one up on a wall, and since then, that image has been altered and changed and used in many ways, many different forms, with many different words, used to carry about the same message over the course of time. And it became so popular that it's been reprinted and all those kinds of things now. But the key to the message that the British government wanted to send during the war is all in that symbol that we mentioned, you know, above the text. The symbol of the monarchy, the symbol of the fact that no matter what happened, no matter what transpired, there was an authority that was there to help them. There was an authority that, as they saw it, was in control and was doing everything that they could. And so the design of this message was to still the people, to make them realize that there were going to be bad days, there were going to be losses, there were going to be fatalities, there were going to be victims, there were going to be all of that. But what they needed to do during this time was to keep calm and carry on. And this really does speak to us today as to what we're to be doing in this time. Remaining calm, carrying on, realizing that the authority over us, which is God, has everything in control. Even more so, of course, than the British government ever did. He has everything in control. He has everything planned and purposed. He'll bring it to the expected end, as we read in Jeremiah this morning. Whatever happens, He is in control and can be trusted. So the point of the poster was not to promise that bad things wouldn't happen. And neither is it our message tonight that bad things won't happen during this time that we're called to live in. In fact, I'll guarantee you they will. The news tomorrow might be more depressing than yesterday's. I don't know. Perhaps. But the point is that God is in control. That He has set a time and a date and a moment when Christ will break through the clouds. Let's anticipate that moment. Let's anticipate it by believing and expecting it to happen. Let's anticipate it by knowing and understanding how it's going to happen. And let us anticipate it by being ready for that moment to come. And by being ready, pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ, by honoring and glorifying God in that. And let us keep our task at hand, remaining calm and carrying on through the course of life as we live it here upon this earth, knowing assuredly that He is coming. That will enable us, that will encourage us to lift up our heads, to look up, to realize our redemption draweth nigh. And that moment will be full of wonder. That moment will be full of joy for us. But we need to be prepared for it. We need to be about that business even now of occupation. We're doubly responsible tonight because we are members of the Lord's church. We really are. You know, there's a lot of people in this world today that are saved, that know nothing of the Lord's church. They're responsible to live before the Lord, be prepared for the coming of Christ. But we have a double responsibility because we not only have the salvation, but we have followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. We're in the Lord's church. We have received that great and blessed, wonderful truth. And it is ours to occupy till the Lord returns. Let Him find faith on the earth, not only in us, but in this church, if He's so pleased to allow us to remain until that very day, until that very hour. And so we're certainly thankful today to be able to anticipate such a blessed event. We pray that this word anticipate or anticipation will speak to you in the coming days, to imagine what it will be like, to look forward to such an event, to expect it to happen, to rejoice in it even before it comes, knowing assuredly that it will. And praising the Lord for it even now. Let's all stand.